time. John chapter number 8. We'll be looking at verses 25 to 36. John chapter 8, verses 25 to 36. And we'll read responsively this morning. I'll read the even verses, and you will read the odd verse. Or actually, I will read the odd verses, and you'll read the even verses with me. The Bible says in John chapter number 8, verse number 25, "Then said they unto him, Who art thou? And Jesus said unto them, Even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. As he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, We be Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, Ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. And let's pray. Father, we anticipate a great work in the message to follow. Thank you so much, Lord, for the liberties that we have in America to hear the word of God freely. And not just to hear the word of God, Lord, but to apply it in our lives. And I pray, dear God, that you would help us to be attentive, help us to be focused. There's a lot that goes on in our day, but nothing more important and more special than when the word of God is opened. Please bless every member, every visitor, everyone here today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated.
In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, fierce through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on the cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ I live. There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me. For I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. No guilt in life, no fear in death, this is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man, can ever pluck me from his hand. Till he returns leads or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I'll stand, till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I'll stand.
All right, thank you for that. You want to leave your Bibles open to John chapter number 8. We're going to look at these verses this morning. I'm the kind of person, I like simplicity, okay? I like things, anything that I'm doing, anything I'm involved with, I want it to be simple. Whenever I talk with the staff, we're talking about ministry or whatever we're going on, it's like the reason we have problems is because we don't have procedures. Just put procedures in place. Sit down, figure it out, here's what you do, then it becomes simple. I think we make things hard. When I think of making things hard, you know what I think of? You ever see when they ask a politician a yes-no answer, a question? Are you for or are you against this? And they'll talk for 10 minutes and they did not answer the question. And it's like, I have no clue what they just said. That's difficulty. I also like victory. I hate losing. I was not a good coach back in the days when I coached our teams. I hated to lose. Now, I accepted it when we did lose, but I never thought we should lose. I like to win. I figure if we can win, let's win. Now, and I always thought that if you're doing something or you're going to be involved in something, you might as well just be successful at it. You might as well just do the best you can and win. Now, how you put those two together is victories are not always simple, but the process for victories usually are. In other words, when I coach, here's what we do. I try to figure out what the best scheme was, what we're doing, lay it out. This is what we got to do. And if we execute it, we will be okay. But the problem is we have trouble in executing. Read a book many years ago. Pastor Esposito made us read it. He got us a copy and it was called, and he didn't do that very often, but it was called Execution. I read it. I said, what's it about? I can't remember, except I remember the whole premise of the book. The whole premise of the book is this. You plan, but your plan is worthless unless you follow your plan and do what it says. That's execution. The problem for us is that we don't implement things. Now, in the Bible, when it talks about Christianity, God wants us to live what we sometimes commonly call the victorious Christian life. In other words, this is a word maybe some people would like to use, but in other words, when we're living as Christians, we ought to be able to live the Christian life successfully. But way too many people don't. What is our problem? The problem is in our execution. The problem is in implementing. Just because something is simplistic does not mean that it will not be difficult. The difficulty for us is executing the plan. The Christian life was meant to be one of victory. The Christian life was just not when we became Christians and that's the end of it. It's not easy. Usually there are difficulties. I'm not overstating that as we live our lives that we will not face difficulties, that trials and things will come our way. But the procedures, and I'm using that word, it's not, don't beat me over the head because I'm using that word, but really the procedures per se are very simplistic. As we look at this passage of scripture in this chapter comes after Jesus dealt with the woman caught in adultery. Now that whole thing was a setup. They didn't bring the man. And by the way, she wasn't caught in fornication. She was caught in adultery, which means one of them was married. Probably the man. And they set this woman up just so they could take her and bring her to Jesus and try to get him to violate scripture. And Jesus handled it very wisely. But afterwards, now he's dialoguing with this crowd. And always when the crowd would dialogue with him, most of them were not for him. Most of them were Jews or religious people that wanted to agitate him and get him to say something that they thought violated their law. Because if you read through the New Testament, they got to the place where their goal for Christ was to put him to death, and their goal was eventually met with success. But Jesus speaks the truth to them. And as he speaks the truth to them, not all of them, but some of them believed on him. In his comments to them, primarily, he's dealing with these people that are not going to believe in him, but he does give a couple comments and a couple truths to those who did believe on them. Not just that, wow, you believed on me and the things that he said, I am the light of the world and I am the life and all those things. No, that they believed on me. He told them some things that were going to help them from that time forward. Because he wanted them to be successful in their Christian life. In the midst of this antagonistic crowd, primarily, were those that believed in him. And in this passage, he shows them what I believe is the road to victory. The road to follow, to have the life on this earth, to live the type of life on this earth that God would want them to live. Think about it this way. If as Christians we are not going to live what we commonly would call the victorious Christian life, then what's the only other option? Well, I know this. Whenever we played in an athletic event, we had one of two options. We would win or we would lose. I can only think of one time that we tied. Our first year in the league, we played a team in Temecula. They were very, very good. They thought we were no good, and we went head-to-head with them. And we kind of went into overtime, and the game was tied, and the lights on the field went out. So the game was over. It was a tie. Ties are no good. I like winning. But if you don't win, you know what the other only option is? Defeat. Defeat. As a Christian, you have an option. Are you going to live a victorious Christian life? Not perfect. Not avoiding every issue or problem in this life. But as you look at your life, you can say, I'm staying close to Jesus. I'm trying to do the right thing, and it's working. How do we do that? Well, the sad truth is that I've served the Lord these many years, particularly in ministry. I have found that the majority of Christians, now, they won't say that they're choosing this, but I'll be honest with you, the majority of Christians choose to live the defeated life. They do. Oh, they may stay in the game, and they may occasionally put some effort in. But if you look at their life, and you see what God is doing in their life, and you see the things that are happening in their life, you would say that they are living the defeated Christian life. What's the problem? Well, I'm going to show you the road here that leads to victory, and it's simple. The problem is in the implementation, the execution. We're not executing. So on this, what I'm calling the road to victory, are five signposts I want us to see. What are the steps, the signs that we are to follow, the directions if we are going to stay on the road to victory? Well, the first one is very simple. Believe in Jesus. In verse 30, he says, as he spake these words, what? The words explaining to this primarily antagonistic crowd who he is. The Bible says many believed on him. In verse 31, he says, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him. You want to be on the road to victory? Everything starts with believing in Jesus. You can't even get on the road unless you don't believe in Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know what word you want to hear. The word saved, the word born again, the word becoming a Christian. Those are actually words. If you've not believed in Jesus Christ, you cannot be on the road to victory. Amen. Victory We have to understand this. Victorious Christian life, it is inside of that package or that gift of salvation. When we think of, you know, the wages of sin and death, but the gift of God is eternal life. That's a gift that God gives to us. But inside of that gift, as you open it up after you receive salvation, there is so much more inside than just going to heaven when we die. But it starts with that package. Package of believing in Jesus Christ. So what's that? That's the starting point. The starting point, the entrance point to this road to victory is trusting in Christ. Look, if you're saved and you're a Christian, you will know it without a shadow of a doubt. You see, if we struggle with this and we have doubt and we're not sure, we're going to struggle. Now, if we're not know for sure, then we're going to struggle because we don't have him. We're not in his family. That's why we always ask the question, to just to make it very easy. If you're not 100%, or are you 100% for sure, if you were to die today, you'd go to heaven, or do you have some doubt? Some people criticize that question, but it's a good one. I was asked that question, and I was not a Christian, and I was like, that's a good question. Because I had doubt. You know why I had doubt? Because I had never believed in Jesus Christ. Oh, I knew there was a Jesus. And I knew that he came to this earth. And I'd even heard people say that he died for our sins. But I didn't understand how that all worked out. I didn't understand how that all fleshed out. And I don't understand how I was supposed to understand completely how I would know when I die, I go to heaven. But if a person is a Christian, you will know 100% for sure when you die, you go to heaven. The Bible pictures salvation for us. He gives us several pictures. One of the pictures is being born again. In John chapter 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." By the way, who did Jesus say that to? He said that to Nicodemus, a religious man. And Nicodemus, although he was religious, had never received or believed in Jesus Christ. And he didn't have the right answer. And Jesus said, "Look, are you a master in Israel and you don't know these things?" What he was saying is, you're a teacher, a spiritual teacher in our country, and you don't know, you don't understand that? And then he just made it point blank easy. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." All of us here have been born. I don't think anybody here was hatched. Okay. We were all born. Okay. We have a date for that. Now, some people don't. I remember in the early days of our church, we were a Cambodian church, and Pastor Esposito and I were out visiting before we started the church, and we met a man who just recently had come over from Cambodia, and they didn't keep very good records over there back in his day. He was much older. And we said, "When were you born?" He goes, "Wednesday." And we're like, "What do you mean?" He goes, "That's all I remember. My parents said it was on a Wednesday." "What year? What day?" He didn't know. But I'll tell you what, just by looking at him, I knew he was born. Okay? That's how you get here in this world. Do you know how you get saved? You must be born again. I know I am saved because Easter Sunday, 1978, at the age of 2, I wish I was 2, I received Christ as my Savior. What about you? "Well, you know, I've just always believed in God." No, if we're saved, we know that date. Now, you may not remember the specific day, but you can remember that time and that place that you trusted Christ. You don't have to do it over and over and over. When someone says, "What's your birthday?" It's like, none of your business. It's September 28th. I don't say, "Well, it was September 28th, and it was August 5th, and July 3rd. No, there was one time I trusted Christ. I was born again. Also, he pictures it as being placed into the family of God. John 1:12 says this, "But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." When you're born, you have a family. God says the day you were born into his family. Now, this isn't the message, but I want you to understand this. The time that you trusted Christ as your Savior, you are saved from that time until you die. Nothing can change it. My kids are my kids. Now, they could disown me. They could not claim me, but they have my DNA. They're my children. Nothing can ever change that. And once you are truly and genuinely saved, you are born into God's family, nothing will ever change that. You're going to be in his family forever. The Bible also says it's receiving a gift. For the wages of sin is death, but I mentioned it. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. A gift, sin requires a wage, death, a payment. But a gift is free because it was paid for by Jesus Christ. And by the way, Jesus doesn't give gifts and take them away. And by the way, Jesus doesn't give gifts and make you pay for them. Okay? He doesn't say, you know, hey, here's this gift. By the way, if you wash my car, you can keep it. That wouldn't be a gift. A gift is just freely received and forever kept. He also mentions it's having your name written in the book of life. Revelation 20:15. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. In other words, there's a big book in heaven, and the day you trusted Christ, God wrote your name down. You ever hear the song, there's a new name written down in glory? Some people have said, there's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine. And they add a part, and their angels have a big eraser for those who will do wrong. No, that's not how it works. Once your name's in the book, it's in the book. And also, salvation is having complete assurance now. These things have I written unto you. 1 John 5:13 says that believe on the name of the Son of God that you may know you have eternal life. So the point is, we cannot be on the road to victory if we're not even on the road. And if you've not trusted Christ this morning, I encourage you to trust Christ. And if you have trust Christ, I encourage you to be strengthened in your faith that you have eternal life and it will never be taken away. So that's the first signpost. The second one is stay in the Bible. Stay in the Bible. Verse 31 says, if ye continue in my word. You know what children need once they are born? They need to be fed. That's just, now comes the responsibility. Now comes the growth. And babies, when they are born, they let you know very quickly that they're hungry. They scream and they cry and all of those things. Well, you know what? You will be a malnutrition Christian if you're not in God's word each and every day. Amen. A sign of a healthy child at birth is a healthy appetite. Peter says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. The Bible tells us we're supposed to be in the word of God if we're going to grow. The word continue means remain. He looked at these guys, the ones in the crowd that were believing on him. He goes, if you believe on me, continue in my word. How long are we to continue in his word? For the rest of our lives. The Bible is not like an ordinary book. It's not a book you read and say, wow, that was a good book. And you set it aside and you move on to another book. The Bible is a book you read continuously. You can read and study that book for the rest of your life, and you will never, ever get everything out of it that there is in it. Because it's God's book and it's God's word. There's always something new. No matter how much you grow as a Christian, you will never outgrow your need to be in the Bible. Could it be the reason why most Christians struggle with their faith is because they are inconsistent in the word of God? Continue. Be faithful. I like that word. You see it all throughout the New Testament. Continue. And in Acts chapter 2, and they continued. They remained. They were faithful to the things that they were supposed to do. We're inconsistent sometimes in our Bible reading. By the way, there's another part of learning the Bible. Church. Being a part of church and hearing the word of God preached and taught. Sometimes we miss that. 1 Thessalonians 5:20 says, despise not prophesying. Prophesying is speaking forth the truth. We think of prophesying, we think strictly of prophecies, truth that deals with things that are going to happen in the future. But it is just telling the truth. A prophet was one who gave the truth. The Bible says we're not supposed to despise that. Why? All I need is the Bible. No, you need to hear the Bible taught too. You need to hear the Bible preached. 2 Timothy chapter 2 shows encouragements that teach us about the importance of reading the Bible and being in church to hear it preached. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 to 17 are some statements about the Bible in general. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. And then in 2 Timothy 4, 2, it says, he tells Timothy now, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Those four are exactly what the Bible gives us when we also read it. It's both needed. So much of what I learned as a new Christian, and I started reading my Bible right away. I got in it, a teenager, I never read it in my life. I thought I was behind, so I just got after it. Been reading it ever since. But so much, as I was reading the Bible and getting some of the stuff, and I was hearing it preached, and I was hearing it taught, and the two went together, it really helped me to understand and stay in the Bible and learn it. Now, let me ask you this. How faithful are you to those two things? How faithful are you to being in your Bible? How faithful are you to church? And by the way, if you're new, I understand that. But let me say this. As you grow as a Christian, you ought to be at more church services. We encourage people to what we call for to flourish. Be in Sunday school class. Be in Sunday morning service. Be at Sunday night and be at Thursday night. Why? We don't need less of the Word of God. We need more. We need more. We need to be constantly encouraged. When we are out and about, the stuff we hear on our radios, the stuff that we hear about going on in society, I'll be honest with you, it can be discouraging, can it? And it's almost like, what's going on in this country? Does anybody think straight anymore? Well, how is our society going? The direction of our society and all the stuff going in our schools, that can be so discouraging. But you know what's encouraging? The Word of God. And we need it in our lives. And I encourage you, take steps of growth in the Word of God. If you come to two services, come to three services. If you were to read your Bible maybe once a week, maybe twice a week, read it every day of the week. But we need to stay in the Bible. Very important. Number three, the third signpost on the road to victory is committing our life. Committing our life. Verse 31. He gives a byproduct of being someone who believes in Jesus and being someone who continues in our word. He says, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. You are not automatically a disciple because you believe in Jesus. There was a lot of people in the Bible that believed in Jesus, but there wasn't a lot of people that followed, that were his disciples. A disciple is a step, I believe. You see, as a new Christian, I struggled for a few years. Why? Because I wasn't in his word. I didn't read it, didn't go to church. I knew I was saved. I got that down. And I struggled mightily. But there came a point when it's like, I remember, Brother Raw, it was a decision I made. I'm going to not just go to church. I'm not going to not just, you know, be a Christian. I am going to be a faithful Christian. I am going to be all in on this. I didn't hear a message. No one asked me to do that. As I just meditated on it, I had started going to church on a Sunday morning, and I went for 4 weeks in a row. And after 4 weeks, I'm like, I either got to take this thing seriously or I just ought to walk away. And you know what I decided? I'm going to take it seriously. At that point, I believe I became a disciple. Now I went to all the services. Now I got into my Bible. Now I started to learn about the things of the Bible. And now I started allowing it to affect my life. But that, you know what that takes though? That takes commitment. Anything we do that we are supposed to do and that we end up doing must be done because we've decided to do it. You know, I started going to church because I decided to do it. You know, I started going to all the services because I made a decision to do that. You know why I started reading my Bible and spending time with God? Because I decided to do that. You know why I started sharing my faith with people that did not know Jesus Christ? Because I decided to do that. And I can just look at other steps and I'd hear it, I'm like, or I'd read it, I'm like, that's what I'm supposed to do. And I'm going to decide to do that. That is a step of commitment. And he says, if you do that, if you get in my word, you'll be my disciples, you'll be that committed one indeed. Indeed means in truth, in fact, in reality. Not that I say I'm a disciple. Not that I put a sticker on my car that says follower of Christ. But that in my life, in my actions, in my deeds, and in fact, I am acting like a disciple. What does a disciple do? A disciple takes distinctive steps in their Christianity. I'm not going to just settle for being saved. I'm going to make steps and I'm going to be committed to Christ. We've got to hurry. Number four, the fourth signpost is learn the doctrine. He says in verse 32, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth. There's a truth out there that he has for us. And as we mentioned, it's in his word. But let me just say this. It's more than just glossary reading of the scripture. Now, just, I would encourage you, read it every day. If you follow a Bible reading schedule, that's tremendous. But if we're not careful, here's what we do. I checked off my three chapters today. That's great. That's a good start. But let me ask you a question. Did you get anything out of it? I mean, as you were reading it, did you think through the, you know, the Bible is one of the reasons we need to hear the Bible taught. It's so concentrated. I mean, you could read one verse. Sometimes you say, well, where do you get those outlines of the Bible? I just read it. And I stop and I think about it, you know? And it's like, a lot of the stuff that I just get from my reading, Brother Jim. I know, so, you don't read your Bible to get messages. I don't read my Bible to get messages. But sometimes I'm reading it and I just get slapped upside the head like, whoa, check that out. And then I think about it a little bit. And you dig a little deeper and it's like, there's more to that verse, you know? Ye shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. Most people misquote that anyhow. That'll set you free. It doesn't say set. We'll get to that in a minute. But we just think about it. Listen, we don't want to just be reading. We want to start understanding the truths in the Bible. The longer you grow, the more you should know. Amen. We ought to know the beliefs that we have. We ought to understand why we believe what we believe. But so often, and I've been guilty in my life, we read it sometimes mindlessly. Other things are floating through our head, right? You ever read a book or something, you read a page, and it's like, you read a couple pages, it's like, what did I just read? Something else was going on in there, you know? It's like, let me back up the truck and let's start this over again. Do we think about what we've read? Do we think about what we've heard? As we read and hear, is there a step that we need to take to go further? Lastly, the last signpost is this, and this is more the blessing. Experience the freedom. Verse 32, continue my word, you know my truth, we're disciples, and he says, and the truth shall make you free. And then in verse 36, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. This is where we end up if we follow the road. We end up in freedom. You say, now wait a minute, I'm not in bondage. Yes, you are. And yes, I am. If we don't follow the road, you know what we're in bondage to? Sin. Sin is not mistakes we make. Sin is not the weaknesses we have. Sin is disobedience to God. And Jesus told us if you sin, you are a servant of sin. Bondage, you're a slave to sin. Sin is binding. Now, when we think of that, we think of, you know, we think of the bad addictions. Brother Ivan, drugs and alcohol. Some of you are addicted to cussing. Some of you are addicted to being involved in some things that may not be like alcohol or have those results, but they're not glorifying to God. Yeah. I know, some of the, you know, a pornography or whatever, we got to be very careful. Sometimes people get addicted to things that aren't necessarily wrong, but because they're so overboard with them, they can become wrong. Video games, okay? You're spending 20 hours on video games, you're up all night. And I'm not getting on video games, I'm just giving some illustration. There are things, because we kind of, that's how our behavior is. We so easily get caught up in things, don't we? Because our flesh just naturally wants to take us off the road, take us in, you know, off-roading. When you go off-roading on the right road, you're in trouble. But you know what Jesus says? You'll experience freedom. Now, thank God, when we trust Christ, we are saved from the penalty of sin, which is hell. Thank God from that. Amen. But also, we can be saved from the power of sin in our life. Jesus didn't say, wow, you're saved. Now, you know, it's going to be a rocky road and you're going to be struggling and involved in all this stuff until you die, but see you when you get to heaven. No. He gave us what we need to, as Jesus said, to be made free. Now, it's not being set free. If you're in jail and you get out of jail, you're paroled, you know, a couple things happen. You get to go see the Raiders play again, okay? Sorry, I don't hate the Raiders. I just don't like them. But you're out of jail. You're set free. But when we're made free, that's a process. We're set free from the penalty of sin. But we're made free from the power of sin in our life. In other words, it's a process. The more we grow, the more committed we are to God, the more victorious we'll be in our life. It's a constant lifelong battle. It's a constant lifelong struggle, and we have to fight it. We have to fight it. But you know what? We can do that successfully if we'll just do the things he says. Now, what's the conclusion of the whole matter? God wants you to have victory. God wants you to look back in life and say, yes, I may have struggles, and yes, sometimes things don't go the way they will, but overall, I can see that I have my relationship with God. I'm trying to live for him, and things are pretty good in my relationship. I'm seeing God work. And you say, well, that's not me. Can I just tell you something? You're not experiencing all that God has for you. Maybe you need to get on the road to victory this morning. Let's all stand together.